congratulate our seniors, graduates. Some of you may be graduating from college and we don't know about it. Some of you may be graduating from your kid graduating. How many of you are happy that you have a graduate? Parents, are you happy? I've been happy. We've had 3 high school graduations, 2 college graduations. I'd like to say we're through, but we're counting on a few more. We love it. We feel every time a degree is given or somebody walks across the stage, that's victory. That's a win. I don't know if you feel that way, but as a church, we should still feel that way because these kids grew up in this church and in this ministry, and we had what you call a thumbprint on their lives as a church. You say, well, I don't serve in student ministry. Well, maybe you should. Can I get an amen, Dre? Maybe you should, or just supporting prayerfully, generously giving, and to be the kind of church that creates the kind of atmosphere where young people grow up owning their faith and living out their faith is a huge, huge blessing. Thank you for making that all possible. And today, as we continue this relationship series, we're talking about relationships that thrive. It fits wonderfully with this stage of transition that many of our families and many of our students, 9 graduates, are going to. I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 78, if you will. Psalm chapter 78, or Psalm 78, as it were. I want to share with you a passage of scripture that really follows very nicely on our text from last week. 2 weeks ago, we've been walking through this Deuteronomy chapter 6, these commandments and admonitions. It's our responsibility to teach our children, meaning that moms and dads are the primary disciple makers in their own home, and your living room is the best classroom any child will ever sit in. And this text follows very nicely, but broadens the scope just a bit to include the people of God, not just moms and dads, who are raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and utter dark sayings from of old. These are things that are deep, meaningful, and rich. And they are old because truth is eternal. I will open my mouth. I will give utterance. Things that we have heard and known. How did we know them? That our fathers have told us. Now, this is a more general sense. Not my father personally and individually, but our fathers, meaning those who have gone on before us. They have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation. So we're in a general community family setting here. We'll not hide what we've been told. We won't keep to ourselves the things that we have learned. We'll not hide them, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Listen carefully, that the next generation might know them. Know what? The glorious deeds of God. The amazing, wonderful, marvelous, powerful things that God has done. The faithfulness of God. The character of God. How God operates and what God expects. The word of God and the commandments of God and the blessings of God. These are things that we are to teach the coming generations so that they might know them. And the children yet unborn. So we have this responsibility generation to generation until Jesus returns. Even to those unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, you see, so that they should set their hope in God. The goal being dependence, reliance, set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There you go. It's sort of a community commandment that the people of God have the responsibility to teach the children of God, generation after generation after generation, who God is. There's a song you may remember. It's an old gospel song, Passing the Faith Along to My Brother, Passing the Faith Along. You remember that song? No, you don't. They didn't sing that in Brazil? No. That's the simple principle here in Psalm 78, is that we are responsible as a people to tell our children's 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 children. I mean, think about it this way. Christianity is always only a generation, maybe 2, from extinction. from extinction, meaning doesn't exist, meaning gone by the way of history, meaning something somebody read about in some history book about some irrelevant, old-fashioned, no longer in existence thing called Christianity, just a generation, maybe two, from total extinction. And yet, here we are. Now, that would at least deserve a whoop or a hoot or a holler or an amen or a clap or something. Let me start. Hold on. Don't clap. No, you missed your moment. I'm going to give you another chance. Here we go. You ready? Three generations ago, your grandparents or great-grandparents could have decided, we're done with this Christianity thing. We don't want to do it anymore. We don't believe it anymore. We don't want to follow it anymore. We don't want to teach it anymore. We are done. Let's turn off the water. Let's close the book. Let's turn out the light. Let's lock the door. Let's go home. We're done. Just two generations ago, your grandparents or your great-grandparents could have come to the conclusion, our kids don't need to know this stuff. Our grandkids don't need to be exposed to the truth of the gospel. They could have said, let it die with us. Now, let me tell you, they didn't. And that's why we're here today. Now you go. I'd never understand how all I got to do is say Aggies and I get a whoop or two. But I say your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your parents were faithful stewards of the Word of God and the truth of God and the person of God and the work of God and the commandments of God and the blessings of God to teach you who God is. And that's why you and I are here today. But listen, the responsibility gets passed along with it. Therefore, it is now our turn. And if we aren't careful, our grandchildren and their grandchildren could someday say, Jesus, who? If we don't pass our faith along to them. And in such a way that they are compelled to pass it on to their children and to theirs and to theirs. It's a huge responsibility or privilege, if you will, to be a part of transmitting the gospel of Jesus Christ and the person of God and his marvelous deeds and faithfulness as we teach our children. That's our responsibility. Last week we talked about when they're younger children, you know, from about birth to, let's say, 13 or so. By the way, we sort of follow this the Johnston transition here called the journey of transition. They start out as small children. We are the caretaker. We take care of everything. And then they become six or seven, and they start getting away from us, so we become cops. We basically just run along after them and correct them and say, no, don't do that. No, do this. No, don't do that. And when we hear this, we're like, do our own thing until we hear this explosion of noise. Rah! Then we come running, right? Or we hear the absence of noise. You know what I mean? And then we come running. We go, what happened? They go, what? What? We're cops. Then they turn about 13, and we have to transition our style of parenting because we cannot cop them anymore. Because now they are growing in responsibility and freedom, and they have to have the exercise of that freedom to learn responsibility, right? So you've got to let them get out there on the field and play the game. Now, you're still going to coach them up, and you're still going to teach them the rules, and you're going to have guidelines and expectations, and you're going to establish the parameters. But for all intents and purposes, you're on the sidelines shouting instructions onto the field while they play the game called life. Now, occasionally, you have to call timeout, and you have to have a huddle on the sideline, and you have to remind them of the game plan, or you have to remind them of the rules or the expectations, or you have to encourage them a little bit because they get disappointed or defeated. You have to pick them up, coach them up a little bit, but you can't control them. That's what you can't do. And you can't do it for them. Nope. Whenever a coach steps off the sideline and tackles a guy running a touchdown back, that's usually not good. But we got lots of moms and dads that tackle the opponent for the sake of little Johnny or Susie, right? And helicopter in and save the day and then helicopter out. We're raising a generation of... Never mind, I'll move on. So we go from coach to where the parents of these graduates now find themselves. We transition to the role of consultant. Because now they're not on the playing field at home anymore. They're away or they're out. Or even if they're in your home, the law has said at 18 that they get to do what they want to do, the way they want to do it, when and where and how they want to do it. Unless, of course, you try a little psychology or economics. Long as you're living under my roof. Right? Long as you're living under my roof. Hey, my dad said it to me, and okay, I've said it a few times to my kids too. But they become free and independent and responsible with that freedom, and we just step back into a consultant role. We can't shout at them all the time anymore. We can't call time out anymore, but they can call on us, and we can receive and respond and encourage when we have opportunity. So we transition into a consultant role. Let me just say to you, parents of these recent graduates, if you treat these 18, 19-year-olds that we just saw stand up here like kindergartners, they will rebel against you and run from you. If you treat them like you treated them when they were 8 or 9 years old, and you try to cop after them all the time, you know, running, checking on them, trying to play police officer over their lives, they're going to rebel and run from you. Even if you try to coach them and you get too involved too often and you don't give them the freedom to ask you, you inject into their world, they're going to resent and rebel and run from that. But let me tell you how to draw them closer to you as the years come by. Become a friend and consultant. Become their best cheerleader. Become a supporter and encourager. Become a resourcer to help them be successful. Don't take a hands-off approach. I don't mean that. I just mean loosen your grip and let them go. Because that's what raising kids is all about. It's about raising them to release them. And today we have some great examples of students that are being released, whether we want to let them go or not. They're gone. They're on their own, or at least as soon as they get a job and their own insurance and their own car. There's a transitional window there. There's sort of a box. But meanwhile, we as a church, we're really invested in this process. That's why we have ministry to preschool, to children, to students, both young, middle school age, and older, high school age, and right on into college and adult. It's why we are age-specific and how we minister to these students, because we are transitioning our pastoring as surely as you have to transition your parenting. So what I want you to understand today, first of all, as parents, and secondly, as a body, as a community or congregation, what are we trying to accomplish? I mean, last week we said with regard to our younger children, we want them to have a firm knowledge of God, a reverential knowledge of God. That's what Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." There's a knowledge, a reverential knowledge, fear, if it will, be of the Lord. There is a God. And I don't know if Pastor Avery told you this or not. I told him to tell you. One of the most important conversations you can have with your child is this. Sit down, sweetheart. I need to tell you some cold, hard truth. You're not God. There is a God, and you ain't him. Or you're not her. I mean, that kids grow up thinking the whole world revolves around them and they are the center of the universe. Sooner or later, you got to break it to them gently and lovingly and say the world does not revolve around you. Or else they go for their first job and get rejected and they come home just boo-hooing because they've suddenly been slapped in the face with reality that says, I'm not all that in a bag of potato chips. I surely thought I was. We want them to have a reverential knowledge of God, and then we want them to love God, not just a rules kind of God, but a relationship kind of God. We want them to love the Lord your God, Deuteronomy says. With all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength, Jesus amplified it so that we would know that we grow up in a love relationship to God who first loved us. And that all of God's commandments and his stipulations and his instructions are for our good because he loves us. And by the way, students, let me say something to you, graduates. The only thing God is trying to keep from you is pain and suffering. It's the only thing he's trying to keep you from is what is ultimately going to be hurtful or even destructive. But if you love God, you realize that his commandments are good. His word is good. And thirdly, we've said in this last week that we want to live in obedience to God. Because a life lived in obedience to God is what we were created for. And it's our best possible life. It's the best expression of life. It's the best way to live is to walk in obedience to God's commandments. And to live out God's plan and purposes for our lives. We want our children to grow up thinking that. And I've said it, I don't know if Pastor Avery told you this or not, but I've said to young parents, please stop saying this to your 4-year-old or your 7-year-old. Please stop saying, what do you want to do in life? What do you want to be in life? Please stop saying, you can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. Stop saying that. It's not true. I get car sick just driving from Champions to Jersey Village, and I'm driving. I will never be a fighter pilot. I'll never be a world-class surgeon because I have to give blood once every 2 months for this condition that I have, and I have to sit down, put my feet up, and put a cold rag on my head and do these breathing exercises because I tend to go to sleep. Some people call it passing out. While they are drawing my own blood from my arm, I'll never be a surgeon. It's not true. I will never play for the Houston Rockets in the National Basketball Association championship game. I just hope the Rockets will. Not if they play like they did last night. But I will never, I'm just sorry. I could have played in the NFL. I mean, I was this close. I was totally qualified to be drafted in the first round of the NFL. There's just a few things I lacked: height, weight, strength, speed, talent, opportunity. But other than that, I could have played in the NFL. But even if it's true, Mom and Dad, that your kids can do anything they want to do and they can be anything they want to be, why would they? Why would they? If what God wants them to do is best, why wouldn't we want them to grow up saying, what does God want me to be? What does God want me to do? And to teach our children from the earliest of ages to live and to walk in obedience to God as their best life possible. That's what we want to teach these kids. Now I want to flesh that out a little bit real quickly in light of this graduate celebration with 7 points. Are you ready? You got to write fast. You got to. And the reason I chose 7 is because we have these students for 7 years, 6th grade through 12th grade. We have them for 7 years. And we are very deliberate and intentional in what we're trying to teach them over the course of that 7 years. So I want to break it down for you, call these checkpoints, if you will, of the things that we want to invest in your students, our students. And if you don't have a student, that's okay. Just know that as a church, we are honoring Psalm 78 and the Word of God by ensuring that our next generation checks these boxes and embraces these realities and puts these practices into practice. Number one, are you ready? We want our students to grow up, therefore our children who become students, to number one, we want them to own their own faith. Say, own it with me. Want you to own it. Want you to own it. We want you to own it. This is the handoff here. And you know, the runner comes into the entry point of the box, and he's got the baton extended, and the runner who is running the next lap, he's already running, and he's reaching back to take the baton. But if he gets past that line of transition before he gets that baton in his hand, he's disqualified. Now, we raise these students to enter this box of transition in a relay race called life, and we are going to hand them the baton. But listen to me, students, you got to take the baton before you can run the last lap or the next lap. You got to take it. You got to take possession of it before you take off running. Let me say it a different way. I know a man personally who is very wealthy, but he lives in poverty. Not because he's spiritual, not because he's got a different set of values. He lives in poverty in spite of his great wealth because he is bitter and resentful towards his parents. So he will not take possession of his wealth and therefore lives by default in poverty. People ask him all the time, aren't you so-and-so? Yes. Aren't your parents so-and-so? Yes. What's that got to do with it? And students, you have been given a treasure called faith. Your church and your family and your workers and your volunteers and the people here have invested in you precious treasure, but you got to take possession of it or it won't mean anything at all. And that baton will be dropped and you'll live in spiritual poverty until you take possession of the baton of faith. But let me say something to you very straightly. You cannot get to heaven on your parents' faith. And you know that. It takes a personal faith. You have to take possession of faith. But not only is this about heaven, you will not live your best life if you don't take possession of your own personal faith. You got to own it. Number one, own your faith. Number two, practice spiritual disciplines. Practice spiritual disciplines. See, the foundation, it's been laid. Because from the earliest of age, this church has been teaching you who Jesus is. And you've probably memorized John 3:16. And that's great. That's a great foundation. But by now, you should have learned all of John 3. And in the next few years, you ought to learn all of John. Meaning that the things that we've taught you that were elementary and basic and foundational are the things that you aren't to forget but build on. And to do that, you've got to practice the spiritual disciplines, chief among which are getting in the Word of God and spending time in prayer. Those are the basics. That's the ABCs to nourish your soul so that you can live with vitality and joy and energy. You've got to nourish your soul. And you do that in times of prayer daily and time in the Word daily, nourishing and feeding your soul and finding yourself complete in Christ. It's the basics, and I'm telling you right now. You're going to go out here looking for a college if you hadn't found one, a major if you hadn't found one, which you'll probably change two or three times. People all the time worry about, what should I major in? Pick one. Pick one. You'd probably change it three or four times. I'd change mine five. Big deal. Let's just say I have a breadth of knowledge, even if no depth. Three universities, you know. I get around. And you're going to want to know all these things and make all these decisions and all of these choices. I just want to tell you, it's going to come down to the basics, the ABCs, prayer and the Word of God among them chief. Because by the way, while I'm talking about Houston sports, do you know the Astros won the World Series this last year? They're doing pretty good again this year. But they didn't win the World Series with some fascinating, tremendous new breakthrough in baseball. They didn't. You know what they did to win the World Series? They threw the ball, they caught the ball, and they hit the ball better than anybody else. And that's how they win. And let me tell you about your life. There's lots of mysteries, and there are lots of cool things and latest things and fad things, but it's going to come down to the basics for you, and it's going to come down with your commitment to do the basics every single day, day after day. Brick after brick is how you build a life. It's not the huge things. It's not the grand things. It's not even the once-in-a-lifetime thing. All those are great things. I hope you have many of them, but what I'm telling you is your life will be built one bite at a time. One day, one moment in God's Word and in prayer will help you build a better life than 10 fabulous, life-changing, bigger than ever, beyond imagination moments. You know how I know? Tell me what you had for lunch 2 weeks ago on Tuesday. Tell me what you had last March, not this March, but last March for dinner on Thursday the 13th. Tell me what you had. You can't remember? But looking at you, who said liver and onions? Don't ever say that in public. Keep that to yourself. I don't know if he knows, but I have no idea, but I know I ate something. Hello? Because you look around us, we can't remember what we had 3 days ago, but we ate something. And that's how we're alive and relatively healthy and nourished, because every day we eat something. And you know what? If every day you will build your life one brick at a time, one day at a time, one time in the Word alone, each day you'll build a great life. Those daily investments, they pay off. Number three, stand up. And while I'm at it, stand out for Jesus. Romans chapter 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You know what that means? It means don't let this world press you into its mold and make you who and what it wants you to be. Don't just go along to get along. Don't just live for the favor and the applause of others. Let me remind all of our students something, and let all of our parents and members of this church overhear this conversation. You, if you are in Christ, are sanctified and you have been set apart, which makes you holy positionally in Christ Jesus. You are not paper plates. You are not solo cups. You are not everyday eatery. You are the fine china. You are the best of the best. You are precious and priceless treasure. That's who you are. That's who you are. When God puts his hands on you and cleanses you and purifies you and sets you apart and says, you are my child, he's made you to be something incredibly special. So here's my advice. Stay out of pig pens. You don't belong there. and you're going to have to walk past and around and buy an awful lot of pig pens. And I just say something to you students, and especially graduates, which everyone I hope will overhear. You were not made to play in pig pens. You are God's child. You are an heir. You are incredibly, wonderfully set apart, saved in Christ Jesus. You weren't made to roll around in pig pens. Stay out of them. It's alluring. It's enticing. It's tempting. And all your buddies down at the school and in your class or in your community or in your neighborhood or at the office, they're all just going to go head first into the pig pen. Woohoo! Don't be a fool. You weren't made for pig pens. You were made for God. So stand out if you have to. Stand up if you have to. Because there's just some places that Christians don't belong. Stay out of them. Read Luke 15 if you need a little encouragement on staying out of pig pens. But stand up and let your light shine. And you want to make a difference? You know, they tell me that young people want to make a difference. I'm encouraged by that. I'm inspired by that. Young people just want to make a difference. They want their lives to matter. You know what the number one fear among teenagers is year after year? Are you ready for this? The number one fear among teenagers is they won't find their life's purpose. And therefore, they won't make a difference. What they're saying is it won't matter. I won't matter. We are so afraid of anonymity, and we're so afraid of meaninglessness. Most of us have this heart's yearning and desire to make a difference, to matter, that it mattered that I was on this planet. Let me tell you how to matter. Don't think so much about making a difference. Be a difference. Because if you will be different, you will make a difference, because your light will shine wherever you go. Be a thermostat. You know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? A thermometer reflects the temperature of the room. A thermostat sets the temperature of the room. Be a thermostat for Jesus. Stand up and stand out. Number four. I'll give you this whole list at the end if you miss any notes. Number four, maintain good godly relationships. So important. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Let me speak to your dads for a minute. Hey, dads. Think back to when you did one of the dumbest things you've ever done. Not hard, right? You'd be like, which one, Pastor? Like, no, the really dumb one. Like, the one that you just go, what was I thinking? Right? Go back to that moment. Who was there with you then? And what kind of person was that? Now, don't judge them too harshly, because remember, you were there with them. But as I look back on my life, some of the dumbest things I've done have been in the company of some of the dumbest people I've ever met. And I don't mean academically and intellectually. I just mean foolish and just do foolish things. And guess what? If you hang around with fools, you'll do foolish things. Bad company corrupts good character, I'm telling you. Andy Stanley says it this way, show me your friends and I will show you your future. It's called the power of association. We become like those we associate with. So if you want to catch the flu, pretty good chance if you'll hang around somebody with a nasty case of the flu, you'll share it. You want to get around somebody with a nasty attitude, terrible disposition, and a hate for humanity, find somebody like that and just hang around with them. It won't take long. It'll rub off. Likewise, if you want to be a Christian, you want to be filled with the Spirit, you want to live for Jesus, you want to let your light shine, find that person and associate mostly with them. I'm not telling you to live in isolation. I'm not telling you to go out in the woods and get a cabin somewhere and just have like a little commune thing. No, you've got to be in the world, just don't be of the world. You do know the difference. In the world is for the sake of influence. Not of the world means the influence is not coming this way, it's going this way. Very important point. Show me your friends, I'll show you the future. And you will need good friends. You will need running partners, people that will help you get where you are going and encourage you along the way. And before I leave this point, let me just say, when you are looking for those running partners, running mates, when you're looking for those mates, how did I get there? Oh, because you're 18 to 19 and you're going to be looking for a mate if you haven't already. Let me suggest to you that you maintain super high standards for the people that you hang out with. Don't settle. And boys and girls, men and women, young men, young women, you're going to be looking for somebody to spend the rest of your life with. Let me just encourage you. If you wouldn't mate them, don't date them. You've heard the expression, missionary dating. Look at me. Look at me. This means no. Don't do it. Missionary first, yes, win them to Jesus and watch them grow and disciple them. And once they are up to the level of commitment and dedication and love for Jesus and determination to walk with him that equals yours, meaning, of course, yours is still very high, then you can start thinking about a date. But don't date one you'd never want to mate. If you wouldn't marry them, don't even go out on the first date with them. Are you hearing me carefully? How many parents in this room would affirm that statement? Let me see. A show of hands or an amen or a hoot or a holler or something. Look around the room. You're outnumbered. Can't tell you how many of my friends growing up, both guys and girls, dated beneath their stature in Christ and compromised and surrendered their walk and their faith and never came back. Keep your standards really high. Never panic. God knows what you need, and he will meet your needs, I promise. Just be patient and wait on the Lord. Number four, make good and godly relationships. Number five, this goes right along with it, make the wisest choices. The wisest choices. Ephesians 5 says, look carefully then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and that is always the wisest decision that you can make. What is God's will? And hopefully, if we've done our job, as you've grown from preschool to early childhood to older childhood through your teenage years, hopefully you have learned the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. But guess what? You're beyond that now. You should not be having conversations about is that right or wrong, good and evil. You know that. If you have to ask, you already know the answer. One time Rebecca said to me, Dad, I want to ask you an ethical question. I said, before you ask the question, do you already know the answer? She said, I suppose so. And I said, then why ask? You already know. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you know right from wrong. Am I right, students? Is there a 14-year-old in the room? Can I get somebody, 13, 14-year-old, raise your hand right here? Anybody? Good. Do you know right from wrong? Do you know good from evil? Can you recognize evil when you see it? And do you know good when you see it? Of course you do. That's elementary. That's basic. We taught you that in kindergarten. But let me tell you the decision-making that you're entering now, best and wisest. Because there'll be plenty of permissible things, and there'll be some good things that you shouldn't have anything to do with, and you should not pursue or give your life to, because they're not best, which means they're not wisest. But I want to encourage you, students, graduates, and even our adults, moms and dads. Listen, life's full of opportunities. Many things you have to say yes and no to, but let me tell you what we're looking for is not opportunities. We're looking for assignments. God, what do you want me to do? God, what is your will? And I challenge students all the time. Hey, did you pray about the school of your choice? Did you pray about your major? Did you pray about your career? Have you prayed about your spouse? Some of your parents have been praying for your spouse your whole life. You haven't even met that person yet. Might be time for you to make that a prayer circle of three and start praying for your own. And let God lead you to the person that he has for you. That's the wise thing to do. And by the way, everything that is God's will for you is the wisest thing for you to choose. So always ask the question, not is this right or wrong, good or bad? Can I do this? Could I get away with it? Would this be bad? You're beyond that. What you want to know now is it the wise thing to do? Is it the wisest thing to do? Is it best? Number six. Screaming to a completion here, number six. Connect to a local church. Can I get an amen from the church? Good. Connect to a local church. Hebrews 10. Let's consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's a commandment. So I'm hearing you. You're hearing me. This is a commandment. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, that return of Christ, imminent as it is. Connect to a local church. As there's widespread panic in the church these days, because some of the peers of this graduating class they're going to drift off and disconnect from the local church when they head off into school or the workforce or the military. They're going to disconnect. Now, some of those will connect to a parachurch organization or some kind of a campus Bible study. That's good. But some are just flat out going to take a vacation from church for a decade or so. And that is so sad and tragic. What a waste. How sad. So many young people just say, you know what, my parents made me go to church, and now I don't have to, so I'm not going to. Hey, can I just suggest that your parents also taught you how to brush your teeth, and we hope you'll continue even in your 20s? Huh? We taught you to take a shower and use soap. Would you please, just because now you're an adult and you don't have to bathe with soap every day, would you please continue a few disciplines that your parents taught you for your good? Otherwise, you ain't going to have to worry about that whole mate and date thing. You don't have to worry about choosing good friends because you're going to be alone a lot of the time. And you know something? Faith and church and religion and walking with Jesus isn't just something that they made you do. That's something that they hoped that you would embrace and own and continue to do. So whatever you do, when you leave here, wherever you're going, you stay connected to a local church. It's the body of Christ. And don't you listen to that lying devil tell you, you don't have to be in church to worship God. That's true, though. You don't. But the lie tucked inside that little bit of half-truth is this, but you should be. Yeah, you can worship God on the golf course. You can worship God on the bass boat. You can worship God laying out by the pool. You can worship God in your mattress at the Church of St. Mattress. You can. Here's the problem. People don't. They don't. You telling me that you go to the pool, to lay out by the pool and get a tan on Sunday morning to worship God? That makes no sense. That'll make a bit of sense. Pastor, I just really sense God when I'm walking in nature. So you gonna go out into the woods and take a long walk through the country to worship? No, you're not. You could, but you don't. That's why we come together as the body of Christ to worship God. So connect to a local church and stay connected. Because I want to tell you something, and I want to really get you to hear me on this one. In the next 10 years, graduates, are you listening? Students, listen to me carefully. You have a couple more years to think about this. You're going to make some of the most important decisions of your entire life in the next 10 years. You need to be connected to a local church. You need to be in God's Word. You need to spend more time in prayer, not less. You need to surround yourself and associate with godly people who will encourage you. You need more wisdom than ever because you're going to be making life-changing decisions that will change your life forever in the next 10 years. This is the last possible time you want to disconnect from the church and turn off God and say, I'll get back to you later. I had one high school graduate in my first church tell me, as soon as I graduate, I'm not going to church anymore. I said, why not? He said, because I don't have to. I said, well, I went through the whole toothpaste thing. He didn't buy it. And then he said this very troubling thing to me. He says, you know, you all, meaning adults, pastors, you all had your season. Now it's my turn. And I looked him dead in the eye and I said, let me tell you something. You are flaunting your liberty and your free will in the face of the God who gave it to you. You are skating on thin ice, my brother. I'll never forget that conversation and the fact that to this day, that young man's life is still a complete and total wreck. But hey, he had his way. He had his time. He had his season. He made his choices. And he's still, 28 years later, he is still having his time in the Louisiana State Penitentiary, where he will be for 20 more years. Ah, you're just trying to scare me. Because the devil is waiting for you to step back, to isolate yourself and to become independent so that he can trick you into serving him and take all your independence away. You don't just have to be in Louisiana State Penitentiary to be in bondage. Connect to a local church. Don't walk away. And lastly, since you're in church, serve and give to others. That's number 7. Serve and give to others. Because I got to say this to you quickly and I'm done. Graduates and parents, this is your day. This week is your week. This is your time. When you walk across that stage, your cap and gown, you get your graduation diploma, your degree. When you get that, people should cheer for you. They should have parties for you. It should be your name on the cake. The balloon should say, congratulations, graduate. They should have a congratulations. We're proud of you. Everybody should gather around you. They should. That's right. This is your time. You've earned it. And we owe you the affirmation and the encouragement commensurate to your accomplishments, for sure. 100%. But in a few days when it's all over, let me tell you, this time will have passed. And you'll blend back into the mass of humanity who have to sooner or later figure out, you ready for this? Oh, you mean it's not all about me? Well, y'all had balloons and cake and parties and celebrating, clap for me. I thought it was about me. Yeah, it was, because that was your time. But in a few days, you'll just be like the rest of us who have to wake up and realize the cold, hard reality that it's not all about me. And here's what you'll do, like some of these people do, sadly. You will throw a tantrum bigger than you could have ever thrown it to get the world's attention and to try somehow to get back on center stage and to get back in the limelight, to get people to know that you're in the center of everything. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And you'll live a very lonely, sad life filled with frustration and disappointment because you somehow think that success and significance is tied to what comes your way. Let me tell you where you'll find success and significance. When you learn to serve and give your life away. When you figure out you're not all that. When it's not all about you, but you exist, you live. When you live to give yourself away, when you live to serve others, then you find something coming back to you by way of boomerang effect that just blesses you and nourishes you and fills you up and gives you significance and meaning. And you find success in service. I mean, some of the most ambitious people on the planet asked Jesus at the very pinnacle of their fame, their moment. They said, hey, can we sit next to you and be somebody? And Jesus said, you want to be great? Yeah. You want to be truly great? Oh, yeah. Give us the crown. Give us the scepter. Give us the authority. Give us the power. Give us the popularity. Give us the fame. Give us the money. You want to be great? Then become a servant to all. One of the reasons you need to stay connected to local church is because you need a place to serve God and to serve the body and from which to serve others. If you will live your life, giving your life away, you will find greatness because greatness and success and significance only comes when you let it go. Now, I know it's paradoxical, it's counterintuitive, but trust me, the way up is down. The way to get is to let go. Listen to me carefully. I'm telling you what will bless you and help you. And by the way, you're a grandparent. You need to hear this too, right? The way up is down. The way to get is to give. The way to live is to die. My goodness, if we could figure that out, it'd change the world. Because it'd change us first. Well, I'm finished. It's noon. I got to quit. Your parents raised you. Your church has invested in you, graduates. And I just want to remind you, students, we are not in the entertainment business here. Nope. I love pizza. Too much. But we are not in the pizza stuffing in the faces of teenagers business. We're not in the game business, although we play a lot of awesome games. Some of you going to high school camp with me next week. We're going to have a blast. We're going to have a lot of fun. But there's a purpose. This church, we are a training and equipping center. We are building rockets to launch, to impact and change the world as missionaries. We are commissioning these kids year after year, class after class, to go and make disciples. So we better do a pretty good job of the disciples we're making, who we'll be sending to make disciples. That's Psalm 78. May our grandchildren or their children never wonder who God is or what God is like because of the absence of our godly counsel, teaching, and discipling. I pray some pastor stands in this pulpit in 40 years from now and says, you know, Christianity's only a generation or two away from extinction. And I hope all the people say, yeah, you're right. And I hope some pastor 40, 50 years from now says, in fact, your grandparents or great-grandparents could have decided, we don't want to do this anymore, so let's just end it right here. Let's turn off the lights, lock the door, let's go home, let's be done with this. I hope somebody stands here in 50 years and says, we are 1 to 2 generations away from extinction for 2,000 years, and yet here we are. And when he says that, I hope they say, thank you, Mom, Dad, grandparents, great-grandparents, thank you for being faithful to God, by being faithful to us, to pass along this treasure that we have taken ownership and possession of. If Jesus delays his return, someday that conversation will happen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.